This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy in Isaiah chapter 52 with this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Select two goats. One is to be offered as a sacrifice, but the other is to be taken out to the edge of the camp on the border of the wilderness. The priest would then lay his hands on the head of that lamb, and he would confess the sins of the people. And then they would turn that goat loose to wander off into the desert. And they would see their sin literally walking away from them, being taken from them, from the camp. He was called the scapegoat. Today we use that word, don't we? It's a cliche. It's the person who takes the blame. That's the scapegoat. This is what Jesus did for us. He took the blame for our sin, and he paid its price. This is what we mean when we talk about the vicarious or the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Our sin was laid on Jesus. He died in our place. He became our proxy. As the poet writes, "Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I have not died, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity." This is what we've done on Jesus. This is our salvation. And then verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." Now, it's interesting. This was the text that appears in Acts chapter 8. This was the passage that the Ethiopian on the road to Gaza was reading when Philip was instructed by the Holy Spirit to approach him and preach Jesus to him. Remember, that African dignitary had gone to Jerusalem in search of salvation. He desired to know the true God. And God's providence had him reading Isaiah 53. Oh, it was a tremendous lead-in for Philip to jump up on the chariot and preach Jesus to the guy. In this passage, we're told he opened not his mouth. Before the Sanhedrin, Jesus kept silent, like a sheep before his shears, like a lamb that had been led to slaughter. When the Jews accused Jesus falsely in front of Pilate, the Roman governor asked him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" Matthew 27, verse 14 tells us, "And he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." Jesus didn't attempt to defend himself. He did nothing to try to elude the cross. This was his mission. He was already nailed to it. He was born to die. His crucifixion had not only been predicted by the prophets like Isaiah, but it had been decreed from the very foundations of the world. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He died for our sins and our crimes, not his own. Hebrews 7, verse 26 refers to Jesus as the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners sacrifice. Even Judas said that his blood was innocent. Thus, though Jesus suffered a criminal's death, he was placed in a rich man's tomb. And you remember his name. That rich man was a Jewish aristocrat, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Of course, there's a great joke I can't resist. When Joseph asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, Pilate was surprised. He said, "Man, why in the world would you give your new tomb to bury a criminal?" Joseph responded, "Oy vey, he only needs it for the weekend." That's pretty good. I thought it was pretty good. Only needs it for the weekend. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." Again, this is so astonishing to me. In reference to the crucifixion, "it pleased the Lord to bruise him." The crucifixion of Jesus was not something that had gone haywire in the halls of heaven. This was not a tragic outcome in God's view, or a shock to God, or a good idea spoiled, or a defeat at the hands of Satan. Oh no, the crucifixion had been ordained by God. It sounds strange, but it was true. It pleased the Lord. He says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why did Jesus endure the crucifixion? Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And here we're told what that joy was. First, it was his seed. Or he had his eyes on the fruit of his sacrifice, the offspring of his salvation. Who is that? That's you. That's me. We're the reason he endured the cross. Second, he had in his sights the prolonging of his days. Death did not defeat Jesus. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. His days were prolonged. And then third, he went to the cross, for the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus knew that after his crucifixion and his resurrection, he would be raised to God's right hand. He would be vindicated and exalted, and he would take his rightful place on the throne in heaven. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And you and me, we're in that word many. We're among the many who've been justified by Jesus. Notice how Isaiah, though, speaks of the cross. Of Jesus, it said, his soul was an offering for sin. And then he says here, he talks about the labor of his soul. Realize, Jesus not only offered up his body on the cross, but he also offered up his soul. His soul was sacrificed. He died not just physically, but spiritually. You remember Jesus' agonizing cry from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Literally, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus became separated from his Father in heaven in a mysterious way that our minds can't plumb. God broke fellowship with God. Jesus never ceased being God, but somehow a separation in the Godhead occurred. When my son Zach was 2 years old, he came down with a major infection. We had to admit him into the hospital, and we had to feed him some antibiotics through the IV, had to get it into his system quickly. And just before they installed the tube, the nurse told me that I should go back down to the room and wait until they were done. It'd be easier for me. Well, Kathy knew what was coming. She's a nurse. She complied. But I couldn't leave. I mean, I stayed right by the door. I wanted to be right as close as I could to my little buddy. And I'll never forget that moment. Because right inside that door, I was standing out in the hall behind the door. And right inside, Zach was laying down on the bed, 2 years old. He didn't know what was going on. They were just sticking him with pins and needles. And I'll never forget, he started crying, just screaming at the top of his lungs, Daddy! I want my daddy! Where's my daddy? I could have clawed through that door with my fingernails. I could have grabbed that door and jerked it off its hinges. But I stayed outside that door for my son's sake, for I knew what was best. And I'll never forget that moment, for God spoke to me that moment in that hospital hall as clearly as he's done at any point in my life. God said to me, now, Sandy, now you know what I endured for you. When my son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus said, I want my daddy. I want my daddy. God heard the cries of his son, and yet he too stayed behind the door. And why? So that you and so that I could be saved. Is that amazing? That's amazing grace. The earth shook. The sun stopped shining. The day became dark as God the Father forsook God the Son just long enough for you and I to be pardoned and accepted. And now we know how much God really loves us. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. You know, the gospel points out that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Or as Isaiah puts it, he was numbered with the transgressors. Which reminds me of the old preacher. He was dying. He asked the nurse if she would go and call his congressman and his senator, have them visit so he could die in peace. Well, she went, she made the arrangements, but later she had to ask him. She said, hey, he said, why would having your senator and your congressman by your side bring you great peace in your death? The pastor said, oh, now I can die like my Lord Jesus between two thieves. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And this is Jesus' ministry today. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He knows what we need, and he's praying for us. And as we leave Isaiah 53, hopefully there is a bit of a tear in our eye. How can there not be when we stand at the cross and realize what God endured to see us saved? But the tone changes in chapter 54. For Isaiah tells us to dry our eyes and now moisten our lips. His suffering is reason for our singing. Our weeping gives way to joy. Chapter 54 begins. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. And those words might sound familiar to you. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 27, Paul quotes this passage, but he gives it an interesting application. He compares God's people to a married woman. Israel in the Old Testament was married to the Old Covenant. They were married to the law of Moses, to the do's and don'ts, to the rules and rituals. While the church is married to a new covenant in Christ. The old covenant required Israel to labor and labor and labor some more. I mean, none of you husbands can relate to this, but imagine having a wife that's always pestering you, always wanting you to do more and more and more and more, and more, nagging you constantly. And none of you can relate to that, understand that, but just imagine it for a moment. I mean, this was the old covenant. This is what it was like to be under the old covenant, to be married to this kind of woman. Labor, 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 more, more, more. This was what the old covenant was about. And yet the Jews remained barren to God. She had few followers. No one could sustain this pace. Whereas the church rests in Christ. We've gotten off of this religious treadmill of trying to measure up. We're loved unconditionally. We've admitted our barrenness. We labor not. Yet we have more offspring. We're more fruitful than the Jews ever dreamed. It's because Jesus has done the work for us. The new covenant takes the pressure off of us to perform, and it puts it on Jesus to fulfill his promises as we trust in him. And then we're told, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. For 1900 years, Israel has been an isolated, barren, dwindling population. Even today, the Jews possess just a fraction of the land that God promised them. And yet one day, when Messiah rules in Israel, she will inherit the nations. He'll rebuild the desolate cities, and Israel will expand its territory. And you know, in a spiritual way, I think this notion also applies to us, the church. For if we trust in the gospel of grace, God will enlarge our tent. He'll strengthen our stakes. Expansion and stability will become our trademarks. And then he says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Boy, isn't that a great promise? We'll be able to forget the shame of our youth. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. You know, the ancient deities, the idols that the people were tempted to worship, they were always local deities. The Baals were the Baal of Phoenicia or the Baal of this or the Baal of that. But the one true God, notice this, he is the God of the whole earth. He doesn't just reign over one jurisdiction. All the universe is his footstool. And then notice, your Maker is your husband. What a beautiful thought this is. Your Maker is your husband. Do you understand what this means? That the Creator of the heavens and earth wants an intimate love relationship with the people that he's created. He's our Maker, but he's our husband. He loves us, and he wants that relationship with us. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. God had forsaken Israel for a mere moment. With a little wrath, he hid his face. Oh, there were times in the Old Testament when Israel needed to be punished for her sin. And whenever a wake-up call was needed, hey, God provided. But it was always for a mere moment. Israel endured a little wrath, lest she be abandoned forever and be forced to endure an eternity full of God's wrath. And you know, this could also be said of the years since 70 AD, that God has again forsaken Israel for a little while with a little wrath. Why? To turn them back to him forever. Compared to eternity and to hellfire, even 2,000 years, even two millenniums of suffering is viewed as a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, this is how Paul says that we as Christians should view the sufferings of our lives. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. You know, whenever I read that passage, I think of Paul's, quote, light affliction. 5 times beaten by the Jews, 3 times by the Romans, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked. That's what he calls a light affliction? I'd say that's a tough day at the office. And yet Paul calls it all light. He even says that it's momentary. Well, compared to eternity, it is. Compared to the glory that one day he'll be rewarded, it is. And it's similar to what God says here in Isaiah. It was a little wrath that lasted for a mere moment. Yet Paul's light affliction produced for him an eternal weight of glory. The eternal reward caused the temporal inconvenience to pale in comparison. And the same is true here in Isaiah. God's people Israel were forsaken for a moment, but they will be gathered with great mercies. She tasted a little wrath, but she'll be compensated with everlasting kindness. When God calls us to suffer, we won't lose heart. If we can look on it from an eternal perspective, this is a hopeful passage for you and me. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. After God flooded the world in Noah's day, he set a rainbow in the sky. It was a token of his promise to never flood the earth again. And Isaiah says that God has set this same kind of precedent with Israel, that all of his judgments on Israel will be tempered with mercy, that his plagues are intended to purify, not punish forever. And here's a side note that we glean from these verses. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Noah's flood was a local catastrophe. Notice here, God makes it clear that the flood covered the whole earth. And then verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Notice Israel is referred to as you afflicted one. And yet she sits on a foundation of precious solid stones. She has a covenant of peace with God. He promises that she will never be removed. For a time, the nation is, quote, tossed by a tempest of trouble. But God will remain faithful to Israel. And here's another side note. When the storms have passed, and when Israel is solid on its foundation, I guess we can assume sometime in the kingdom age, the Lord will leave the affairs of state to us. And guess what He'll do? He'll teach the children. Isn't that what it tells us? What a wonderful thought. All your children will be taught by the Lord. Guess who will be in charge of children's ministry in the kingdom age? It'll be Jesus. And if children's ministry is the Lord's priority in the kingdom, wow, it certainly should rise up on our priority list here now, shouldn't it? The Lord's going to give all of the adult duties to you and I. We'll be reigning and ruling with Christ. But He's the one who's personally going to be in charge of the children's ministry. He knows that's the real work. That's the great work. And that means that if you teach Sunday school, then you can know for sure that you're following in the footsteps of your Lord Jesus. And then verse 14 tells us, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. Again, God is speaking of the age when Jesus will return and reign over Israel. Her enemies will not prosper. God will create weapons for her defense. And no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Boy, for Israel today, threatened on every side, this would be a great comfort if the Jews just trusted in their God. But what applies to Israel physically usually has a spiritual parallel to the church, and here is no exception. You remember Jesus' wonderful promise? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No weapon formed against us will prosper. No judgment from this world will stick. As God protected Israel in former times, He will also protect us. As He protected Israel in the future, He will also protect us in the present. We can be assured of His defense.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. We are currently going through the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament. Isaiah was one of the most important prophets in Israel, and much of the book deals with judgments on Israel and the surrounding nations for sinning and rebelling against God. It's because of passages like these that many people view God as mean and angry. But if God didn't punish evil, then He wouldn't be a loving God. Think about all the crime and injustice in this world, such as murder, theft, and human trafficking, just to name a few. Imagine if God just ignored all of it. God cannot be loving without being just. Are there areas in your life where you're seeking God's justice? If you have any questions about this message you just heard or any prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. You can also find more information on our website, sandyadams.org. While you're there, you can listen to our other teachings, or you can also download our mobile app to listen to these messages wherever you are. Join us again next time as Pastor Sandy continues to teach through Isaiah on Sandy Adams Radio.